The scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon this afternoon is found in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Where it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And what follows through verse 11. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul is known for his deep knowledge of the things of God, particularly he focuses on the great importance of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is not a doctrine that is isolated from any other. On the contrary, it is part of the order of salvation, and that covers every facet of the saving truth that God in Christ Jesus has provided salvation for lost sinners. In this chapter, Romans 5, the apostle mentions several benefits of the believer's justification. First of all, justification, he says, results in having peace with God. Secondly, justification results in our having access into the presence of God. Thirdly, justification enables us to rejoice in the hope of future glory. Next, the apostle reminds us that our faith is tested by God to prove the reality and the genuineness of our profession. When tribulations come, he says, we glory in them. Our faith and character is strengthened, resulting in ever-increasing and never-disappointing hope of eternal life. All this is made possible by the love of God, which he pours out in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. This is covered in the first six verses of this chapter. But then in verse 11, Paul expounds on the gift of divine love mentioned in verse 5. What he means to say is that believers in Christ are the objects and recipients of God's amazing love. And the apostle wants us to appreciate and appropriate the greatest of all benefits. When we, by faith, embrace Christ as our righteousness before God, we may know that God loves us. Justification means not only that our sins are forgiven, but not only that we are acquitted of all guilt and viewed as righteous in God's sight, but it also means that we are the recipients of the Father's amazing love. He adopts us into His family, and He pours out His love within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the apostle says there in verse 5. But there's more to be said here, and that is what we get when we go to verse 7, or rather we begin by verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Congregation, when we talk about the love of God, we should also try to understand to whom that love is given. Paul begins to explain this when he says, when we were, in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We are all familiar with the concept of love. The world talks about it, and we also often discuss the meaning of love. But what we often have in common with the world is that when we love someone or something, it has to be worth loving. We have to think highly of the object that we are trying to love. A young man falls in love with a girl in whom she is or he is attracted because of her attractiveness. But when the Bible speaks about love, it is mentioned in such a way that we become aware of the unattractiveness of the person or persons that we love. Believers are loved by God, but are they so attractive to God that He looks at us and He is delighted in us as we are born? Far from it. Believers in Christ are indeed the objects and recipients of God's amazing love. And the apostle wants us to appreciate and to appropriate this greatest of all benefits. But when we say God loves us, we have to ask ourselves, who are the us? Who are the objects of recipients of this love? Well, our text helps us to understand it. It answers this question in a most powerful and yet encouraging way. I read that verse already, but I read it again, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. For whom? Well, it says it, for the ungodly. No attractiveness there. The argument here is that Christ died for us while we were helpless and hopeless, while we were weak and sinful, while we were unbelieving and undeserving, and yes, even when we were ungodly. Well, let us reflect on these all-important statements, which together make up the foundation of our hope of being the recipients of God's love in Jesus Christ. Our theme is the believer's security in Christ. And there are three points to consider here, namely, what he has done for us while we were his enemies. Secondly, what he does for us since we have become his friends. And thirdly, what our response should be towards the atoning sacrifice of Christ. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Congregation, let this sink in a moment. It is not just for nice people that Jesus died. In fact, it is not a nice people at all. Jesus did not die for the righteous. He didn't die for good people, but for bad. He died for most unattractive people. Not for righteous people, for there are no people like that. He died for sinners. Since the fall in paradise, there are only one kind of people left in the world. Paul describes them for us without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And that description fits all of us, without exception. You and I, we are without strength. We are helpless, impotent, not able to do any good. So, unable to save ourselves. Being ungodly. You know what that means? It means being unlike God. Entirely different from God. Hating God and his holy law. Disobedient, wicked in every way. And that is what sets us apart from Christ. That's us apart from grace. That sums us up. That describes us as to who we really are. Weak, helpless, ungodly, under the wrath of God, in bondage to sin, unable to free ourselves from it. Actually, we have to say, in addition, we don't even want to free ourselves from sin. We enjoy sin, and we don't want to repent. There is no desire to know God and his ways. Do you see now the contrast between what I said a moment ago, that when we talk about love, we always focus on something lovable, but not so when God thinks of loving us. He loves us who are the exact opposite of purity and of ability, of attractiveness. It's as bad can be. Created in God's image, we lost it. And we have no interest even in getting it back. That is how Paul describes us. I know a lot of people like that part of Scripture. They would love to hear about the good shepherd who loves his sheep and takes care of them, and that is wonderful. But there are other parts of Scripture that are not so nice and so comfortable. What Paul here says in Romans chapter 5 and in other letters as well, he says something very terrible. Paul tells us that Christ died for people like he has described. And that's amazing. We ourselves, he says in verse 7, we ourselves would hardly die for a righteous man. Certainly not for a self-righteous man, like the Pharisee who congratulated himself in the temple when he saw that publican there. And he was so glad that he was not as bad as that man. He was righteous, you see, thinking that he could count on God's reward. Well, then Paul goes on to say, maybe for a good man, an attractive, nice, and charitable person, some people may want to die. But, says the apostle, God shows his love for us, and the word his is emphatic in the original Greek. God shows his own kind of love, his unique love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And congregation, that is who Christ died for. For people who are weak and people who are helpless, people who are bad, people who are unattractive and undesirable. And why does God cause his servant Paul to mention all these things? Well, because he does not want us to stay in that condition, in that state. And he does that when the Holy Spirit starts to work. When the Spirit shows us just how great our sins and miseries are. If there's any hope for us, and we have to conclude, no, there isn't, as far as our situation is concerned. But when the same Spirit who tells us just how bad it is with us, he opens now also our eyes for Christ, we see him, that is the Spirit, reaching out to us and saying, the Spirit tells you this in order to show you what Christ is willing to do for you. The Spirit, he knows all about our badness. The Spirit knows our lost condition and state. And Jesus says, I knew about those sins of yours long before you committed them and long before I was going to lay down my life for sinners like you. But that did not stop me from going to the cross. I was willing to die for you. When the Bible says God loves you, then we should not interpret that to mean that we are lovable. Far from it. We may be foolish enough to think that we are pretty nice people. Not perfect, maybe, but not too bad compared to many people there out there in the world. We are decent folks. But God, nevertheless, loves bad people and bad people alone. Ungodly sinners. Enemies even, as Paul says in verse 10. Yes, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies, that's what we are. Congregation, when God shows his love, and when he has his servants proclaim that love of God towards sinners, then he has in mind, that is, God has in mind, not just sinners who are somewhat aware that they are not what they should be, but they're trying to improve themselves. They start to clean up their act, so to speak, so that now they are a little more presentable and qualified for grace. Those kind of sinners say, I am not what I should be, but let me try. But God doesn't say that. God says, I'm going to die in Christ. I'm going to die for those who think they can contribute something towards my salvation. But that is not what I'm going to do, the Lord says. I'm going to die for those who are totally lost. Totally. God says through Paul, do you not want to see the love of God? See it in who Jesus died for. He died for people who don't deserve it. People who are totally unworthy. People who deserve the complete opposite. So congregation, this is how God demonstrates His love for us, sinners that we are. Now the word demonstrate can be translated in several ways. It can mean commend, prove, or confirm. God wants us to be sure to understand how gracious He is and how ready to save even the worst of sinners. Here we learn, first of all, that our salvation is entirely of God's making. And the consequences of His love. Scripture teaches us that salvation was obtained by His Son, God's Son, but we should not forget that it was the Father who sent His Son into the world to do this work in the first place. And that is the famous statement of the Savior Himself in John 3 when He said, God so loved the world as I have just described it, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish as he deserves, but have eternal life. It was the Father who took the initiative and planned our salvation and who sent His beloved Son to carry out this plan. And beloved, that it was indeed God who planned it all is brought out in the words, in due time. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, it says. What does that mean, in due time? It means that God planned from eternity to send His Son into the world to save His elect from among the fallen human race. And He decided that at a given point in time, His Son should take on human nature to shed His blood as a ransom for many. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. However, the expression in due time may also be taken in the sense of the appropriate time. When did Christ die? Oh, you say 2,000 years ago. Well, the answer is when it was time, it was when it was clear to the whole world that man, whether Jew or Gentile, could not save themselves by living according to the various religious and moral standards that were available in that time. When God sent His Son, it was clear that enough time had gone by to prove that man could not lift himself up by his own bootstraps. Everything in the time of the philosophers and pagan priests and false religions, everything pointed to the fact that salvation can only come from above by the grace and love of God. And that's why Paul says, now, while man is hopelessly lost in sin, God demonstrates His love. He proves it. He makes it clear to us. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2. That is a very interesting passage also that we should never forget in this connection. There God, or rather Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, and you, and he was writing to Ephesians Christians, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. These were Gentiles who had become Christians, but now they are reminded of what they were before they became Christians. They had been dead in trespasses and sins. And that I must say also to you, if you don't know it, I think you do know it. Before the Lord worked the work of grace in your heart, you were just like it is described here, living without God, living for the pleasures of sin and the world. But Paul says it in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then that wonderful word comes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when, listen, even when or while we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, congregation, what a strong encouragement we have here. Christ died for sinners, not saints. Yes. When God looked at us in his Son, what he saw was not saved people who already possessed all the good qualities of grace that we would afterwards receive as a result of Christ's death and the application of them by the Holy Spirit. No, God does not save us because he sees some good qualities in us. He does not even save us because of the good that he has already worked in us by his Spirit. What do I mean here? Well, even our generation, regeneration, our conversion, our faith and repentance, even these things cannot be the ground of our acceptance with God. That ground can only be the finished work of Christ. His blood, his righteousness alone. God receives in mercy only those who come to him as those described here by Paul. Lost, worthy of condemnation, ungodly. When we come to Christ and say, Lord, that's who I am. That's what I am. And that is the message that we should take from this text this afternoon. There is so much gospel here. Good news for sinners is here. Now, it is possible, even likely, that some of you will be ahead of me and that you will say, yes, that is true, but only for certain people, namely the elect. And you're right, it is only for the elect. But how can you find out that you belong to those elect? These chosen ones. The Bible makes that very clear. It is only by coming to Christ as a lost sinner. He himself said this in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, the elect shall come to me. But then he goes on to say, but whoever comes to me, like a poor sinner crying out for mercy, that person I will in no wise cast out. That is such a precious word. Many of God's people have lived and died by it. Even on their deathbed, they would take comfort from that word. I will in no wise cast out sinners, as bad can be. Yeah. But that way, by coming to Christ, you can prove your election. And that is what the Lord Jesus wants to impress upon us again and again. He offers us salvation. It was His love, His desire to leave the glories of heaven, to come here, to seek and to save that which is lost. Having heard now that what God in Christ has done for sinners while being His enemies, let us now next hear in the second place what the Lord will do for us since we became His friends. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's verse 9 here. Here we have Paul's reasoning. If those who were God's enemies, and that's all of us, have been reconciled by the death of Christ, there is even more reason to believe that we shall be saved through His life. Yes, by His death, but also by His life. That Christ died, we all believe, and we often think about that, and it's good. But that Christ lives, we tend to forget sometimes, or we don't think about it enough. God's provision for sinful man includes a living Christ as well as a dying Savior. We should understand that when the apostle uses the word saved here in verse 10, he is referring to daily deliverance from the power of sin through the resurrected and ascended Christ. You see, Christ died for us on earth, but He now lives for us where? Well, in heaven. And therefore our victory over sin is assured. We have a similar statement in Romans 8, verse 34, where Paul says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us." You know, we often talk about the finished work of Christ, and that's true. It is finished as far as paying for the sins of His people, defeating Satan, and raising us up by His Spirit to believe in Christ and live for Him. Therefore, we can also say that work was finished. Not really. What He had to do on earth was finished. Nothing can be added or should be added to it. But there was something else that the Savior still had to do. He had to go to heaven, and there He is busy looking after the needs of His people who believe in Him. And that is why the Bible talks a lot about Jesus' interceding work, His praying work to His Father on behalf of His saints here on earth. And now it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" The love of God will never end. It brings salvation from the power of sin, and ultimately it will deliver us from the very presence of sin. You know that every believer is a true believer only if he realizes he is not done with sin. Sin is, according to Paul in Romans 7, it is a constant reality that bothers the children of God. And we need to look to Christ to help us to deal with this, to fight sin. Well, so far we have looked at God's love that is solely based on His grace and not at all on human merit. It is without measure, it is without end, but now finally we need to understand that the love of God in Jesus Christ also asks for a positive response on our part. He wants us to show our gratitude. The third part of the catechism, you can say, but it's true. And that is therefore our third point, how Christ wants us to respond to the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ. It says that in verse 11. Not only that, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, I want you to see here in verse 11, it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I'm not saying that the King James can be wrong, but the translators way back, they used the word atonement, which is true, but there is another word that really is better, and that is the same word as mentioned in 10. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So the same Greek word in verse 10 is found also in 11. So the word atonement should be substituted by the word reconciliation. So believers have received the reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? Well, it comes to the end of enmity and of war. By nature, we are enemies of God. Christ is the one who have offended. He comes with the ultimatum. Repent, lay down your arms, believe in me, and then that means the end of the fight of God and man through the reconciliation, the appeasement, the coming to the end of warfare, that now Christ needs to be received by us, and Christ will receive us as His friends. His reconciled friends. And that means, that implies, that God offers to all of us in the gospel that salvation full and free that Christ has obtained for us. And the Lord means that very seriously. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, when he says, God has committed to us, preachers, the word of reconciliation. Every sermon should be a sermon really on reconciliation, that God has made peace with man. And then Paul says there, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then two verses later, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he adds these words, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, there are people who like to be friends with God, but they also want to stay friends with the world. But you can't live like that. You can't be friends with both Christ and with the world. The Apostle John takes care of that problem when he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And congregation, if that is true for some of you tonight or this afternoon, be warned. Be warned and repent before it is too late. Don't be so foolish as to reject the love and the mercy of God, who is willing to forgive your sins. He offers you whoever you may be, a full and free salvation in Christ. And he is saying to you this afternoon, let's be friends. Now you may think that that is not proper talk on the pulpit, but really that is what God is saying. You by nature are my enemy, but if you trust in my Son, we are friends. He said it already in the Old Testament through Isaiah. Come now, the Lord says, and let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. Now, back here in verse 11, Paul is talking about believers who have received the reconciliation or the peace offer that is brought about by Christ. And he says that they are rejoicing in it. These very people who are described as ungodly and as wicked, they rejoice. They rejoice when they hear the gospel, the free offer of the gospel, and they embrace that gospel offer. They are joyful in it. And of course, they have every reason to rejoice. You also. If you turn to the Lord, begging for His mercy, how can you not rejoice in God when He too says that He has loved you without measure and without end? When He has not only justified you by faith, but guarantees your salvation from the wrath to come. Romans 1, verse 18, say, and Paul speaking there too, he speaks of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But for those who believe in Christ, God's wrath is like a fire that already burned itself out. It cannot touch us anymore. The only place that is safe in a raging prairie fire, and that was reported not too long ago when there were these terrible fires in Alberta and other places. There were people who were kind of smart. They knew that the flames were coming closer and closer, and so they set fire to grasslands surrounding the house, and that was burned up. And when the time came that the prairie fire came closer and closer, they came to the patch that had already burned, and it stopped right there. There's a real spiritual lesson here. Spiritual lesson. The Christian is in Christ, in whom the flames of God's wrath against sin have already been consumed to the limit. Since Christ suffered and died to cancel our debt to God's holy law, we may be sure that He will not forsake us or cast us out, but that the power of His risen life will be exerted to save us to the very end. Christ is a living Savior, not only from the guilt of sin, but also from its enslaving power. And that is important for us to remember. But if that is true, and it is true, why then do so few of us seem to be rejoicing in Christ? Why do we often see among those that claim to believe in the Lord that we see so many sad faces? And when you ask them, do you know Christ? I think so. Do you need Christ? I do. Are you not saved? I don't know. Do you not daily flee to the throne of grace and seek refuge with the only Savior who loves you, who gave his life for you? Why is that? Why not believe that God does love you when he gave you his Son? Did God not confirm his love to you, for instance, at the Lord's table, if you go there, as you ate and drank the body and blood of his dear Son? God is rich in mercy, and he says to you, poor and needy sinners, I know that you are without strength. I know that you are a sinner. That's why I gave my Son. But I loved you because for the sake of my dear Son, who also loves you, as well as the Spirit, the Triune God loves you and gave himself for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not too late. Go on your knees and try to remember what I said based on Scripture. God loves, I said earlier, the wicked, the ungodly, as bad as they can be. But it was in order for you to raise you up through his Son, to give you a new heart, a new life, a life of prayer and supplication. But also that life must become a life of joy, of thankfulness, of praise and adoration for him who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to thee to thank thee for the gospel of salvation as presented by the Apostle Paul. And he did not hide anything from us. He told us the truth about us, that we are as bad can be, but that God intends to make us as good and good as we can be through him, to whom we are united by faith and become one plant with him, waiting for the day that we shall open our eyes in glory in the presence of him who loved us, who laid down his life for us, and who sends his servants all over the world to bring them that message of hope, of joy, of eternal life. O Lord, bless also these words to him or her who are still struggling with a doctrine of assurance, who plead almost on a daily basis the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, but they always feel that they have not fought hard enough against sin, who still detect sin in their hearts and lives. O Lord, may justification be or become for us all, that our salvation is based not on our experiences, important as they are, but that it is only the righteousness of Jesus that can save us. These things we ask. As we leave this place, be with us the rest of this day, and also help us to do our daily labors, and may we above all live close to thee, that we may know that our duty is to glorify God, to thank him who came from heaven to raise us up to heaven, to spend eternity with him and all the angels, all the redeemed, to sing and praise his name forever and ever. Amen.